Good day, friends. Welcome to the Daily Briefing, February the 5th, 2017. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this new day. We thank you for the blessings that you continue to pour out upon us. We thank you for your protection and for your guidance in all things. As we come into your presence, we ask that you would continue to bless us and to guide us in the path of righteousness, that we might know and understand where we stand, and that we might be a powerful witness to those with whom we come in contact. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, ever since the existence of the United States of America, the Catholic Church has sought to reverse the fundamental principles of government embraced by the nation. One of the premier objectives rested with the acceptance of freedom, the concept of freedom of conscience or religious liberty. Now, the original definition of religious liberty is that one is free to worship in whatever way one chooses without any impediment. Included in that definition is the freedom to not worship if one so chooses. Of course, today, both Dominionist evangelicals and Catholics have provided an alternative definition, which states that they have the freedom to coerce and to enforce their religious interpretation upon all those who dwell in our nation and, for that matter, all those who inhabit the planet. One of the first actions taken by the President of the United States was to sign an executive order regarding Planned Parenthood. The Washington Times has an article published January the 24th, 2016, entitled Trump Signs Executive Order Defunding International Planned Parenthood. The article says the following: President Trump signed an executive order on Monday barring federal funds from organizations that promote abortion around the world, including the International Planned Parenthood Federation, in what activists say is the president's first major pro-life action while in office. Now, let me just pause to say here that the fact that we're dealing with this at all does not mean that we embrace the concept of abortion. But if you notice here what is happening, the influence of the presidency and the government of the United States is now going to be felt around the world. So you need to understand that the intent here is not just to defund Planned Parenthood in the United States of America, but including any kind of organization whatsoever that might contribute to or support the concept of Planned Parenthood, and that would be across the world. Continuing the article, it says the policy known as the Mexico City Policy, or the Global Gag Rule, was first ushered in under Ronald Reagan and bars federal funds from going to foreign organizations that perform abortions overseas or lobby for the practice legalization in other countries. Now again, notice this is beyond the boundaries of the United States. Continuing, American taxpayer dollars have been put to many good uses, but paying for elective abortions overseas is not and never has been one of them. That's Stephen H. Aden, senior counsel to the Alliance Defending Freedom, said in a statement. Now notice he is the senior counsel for the Alliance Defending Freedom. Notice the concept now. But they are in the process of coercing the rest of the nations to make the choices that they insist on rather than the choices that they prefer. Let me hasten again to say that this, what we're doing here today, is not a support for the concept of abortion. It just shows how this particular set of laws or this particular action is intended to coerce the rest of the world to not be able to make the choices that they need to be able to make. Continuing the article, it says the International Planned Parenthood Federation said it will continue to promote abortion around the globe and forfeit the $100 million it had received annually from the U.S. government. We cannot and will not deny life-saving services to the world's poorest women. We will work with governments and donors to bridge the funding and service gaps the global gag rule creates, the group said in a statement. We will ensure that women can exercise their right and access safe abortion and family planning. So this is an important step here. There is a signed executive order that defunds International Planned Parenthood. And that statement, when you read the article, if you get a chance to take a look at it, it is not just the concept of abortion that is affected here, but generally Planned Parenthood, the preparation and some of the treatment methods that are used with individuals who are having some serious problems where their childbirth or their family planning is concerned. But what is the important issue here that we're looking at today is the coercion or the coercive aspects of making it impossible for people in other countries to make the choices that they have been making in the past. The article has another paragraph that says, not only did the president sign the executive order regarding the defunding of Planned Parenthood, but he also makes the point that he has also made an influential decision with regard to how the whole concept of Planned Parenthood will be approached by nations. And of course, you can easily see what will happen here. There are other elements of assistance, of medical assistance, that will suffer because of that. Now, if you've been listening to the news, you realize that not only did he sign that executive order, but he also nominated somebody named Neil Gorsuch to the Supreme Court to replace Justice Scalia. Now, of course, when you get an opportunity to take a look at Neil Gorsuch's biography, you'll find that he's an eminently qualified intellectual person. But if you look at an article in the Gazette, dated January the 31st, the topic of the article is U.S. Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch, a Coloradan seen as an anti-abortion strict constructionist. So notice where the two things are connected. Not only is there the executive order signed, but also they choose a nominee for the Supreme Court that reflects and lines up with the concept of the non-abortion or right to life side of the argument. Now, of course, at some point in the future, we're going to take a look at the three branches of government to show how it was always intended that these three branches be independent. As you notice, what is happening now, has always been, but even more so now, an influence on the courts to line up with a particular philosophical position held by the leaders of the country. So let's take a look at this article in the Gazette. U.S. Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch, a Coloradan seen as an anti-abortion strict constructionist. President Donald Trump picked a U.S. Supreme Court nominee whose roots run deep in Colorado politics and Reagan conservatism. Neil Gorsuch, who has served on the U.S. 10th Circuit Court of Appeals in Denver since 2006, said Trump had entrusted him with a solemn assignment. Standing here in a house of history and acutely aware of my own imperfections, I pledge that if I am confirmed, I will do all my powers permit to be a faithful servant of the Constitution and laws of this great country, he said in the televised announcement from the White House. Trump said Gorsuch fit the mold of the kind of justice he vowed to appoint while on the campaign trail, and he cited Gorsuch's Western heritage. Judge Gorsuch was born and raised in Colorado and was taught the value of independence, hard work, and public service. All right. So you see where we're heading here with this, and Justice Scalia now will be replaced by someone who is a strict constructionist. A strict constructionist. And we'll take a look at what that means here. Another article in another paragraph in the article says, Judge Gorsuch has a record of ruling in a way that does not reflect Colorado's values on reproductive rights. And that's the pro-choice Colorado Executive Director Karen Middleton said in a statement. So he is obviously pro-life, meaning he objects to the concept of abortion, and these are the people who say that people ought to have the right to choose. This is a pro-choice state that supports the constitutional right to abortion enshrined in Roe versus Wade, and the right to privacy enshrined in Griswold. Beliefs that are contradicted in Judge Gorsuch's ruling in the Hobby Lobby and Little Sisters cases. So here we see a move towards conservatism, which is fine. The problem is, however, that that particular kind of conservatism insists that their point of view must be enforced across the nation, and in this particular case, across the world. So you see where this will obviously lead, and I would suggest that you read that article for yourself. It's quite an extensive article. It's found in the Gazette. Let me give you the topic again. U.S. Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch, Coloradan, seen as an anti-abortion strict constructionist. The date of the article is January the 31st, 2017, and the writer of the article is Joy Bunch. That's B-U-N-C-H, Joy Bunch. Now, Gorsuch, as I said before, very, very well educated, and his biography speaks volumes. He's a doctor, received a doctorate degree from Oxford University, where he studied the legal and moral issues of assisted suicide and euthanasia. He holds that allowing a person to intentionally end their life is wrong. All right, now notice that Gorsuch is described in the article as a strict constructionist. Now, in the United States, strict constructionism refers to a particular legal philosophy of judicial interpretation that limits or restricts judicial interpretation. In other words, you read the law and there is no applying it to the circumstance. There is no influence at all upon it. Someone who has been, for instance, one of the arguments that we come across so frequently in the concept of abortion is someone being taken by force, carried away somewhere and raped constantly, and then from this experience, pregnancy occurs, and or in an incestual relationship, there is this opinion, even with some anti-abortionist individuals who believe that under those circumstances, there ought to be relief from that particular circumstance. But a strict constructionist would rule that that child must be brought into the world and parented. Now, that's neither here nor there. We're not going to get into a debate on that, but that is a little bit of what we're talking about here. So there is no leeway. There are no circumstances that changes the written concept of the law. Strict constructionism is also used in American political discourse as an umbrella term for conservative legal philosophies. For example, on the campaign trail in 2000, when speaking of his choices for new Supreme Court justices, George W. Bush promised to appoint strict constructionists in the mold of Justice Rehnquist. Here, then, is an example of how some strict constructionists seem to think. There's an article in Truth Out, that's Truth Out website, September the 5th, 2013. The title of the article is "The So-Called Strict Constructionist Justices, Lessons from Hoffman Plastics." Let me read a little bit of that article for you. Many people believe that Justice Antonin Scalia and the other conservative Supreme Court justices are strict constructionists because they interpret the law as Congress intended. And then in 2002, the Supreme Court agreed that Hoffman Plastics had violated the National Labor Relations Act by firing employee Jose Castro for his union activities, although Hoffman Plastics is most often viewed as a case that created an injury unique to undocumented immigrants. It is actually part of the long tradition of using judicial amendments to weaken unions and labor laws. Now, this is also an article that you should read. It's quite short. It's not that long. So the point here is the Supreme Court decided that this organization, Hoffman Plastics, had fired Jose Castro unfairly for his union activities. Under normal circumstances, when the Supreme Court agrees that someone has been fired unfairly, then the next thing that they usually do is apply back pay and monies that would satisfy the unfair firing of the individual. However, in the case of Jose Castro, they discovered after that Jose Castro was an illegal alien. And because of that, because he was found to be an illegal alien, it canceled any monies that were coming to him that would come to him because of the unfair firing that he experienced. So you see that a strict constructionist belief that even though he was unfairly dealt with, the fact that he was an illegal alien meant that he did not deserve to receive any of the retributive monies that ought to be coming to him. In that same article, it says, Scalia argued that the employee's violation of the immigration laws was equivalent to or greater than the employer's original violation. As a result, Scalia said, an employee's inability to mitigate the amount of damages his employer owes him means that an injured employee must be prevented from taking advantage of his employer. Now, so the employee was blamed for being hired in the first place because, of course, he could not have hired himself. He was punished because he had been hired as an illegal alien. The employer both broke the law by hiring him and firing him, but was not in any way the receiver of any punishment because he was an illegal alien. And, you know, it's most interesting when you look at the concept being expressed here. You begin to understand the direction of the thinking. Now, Scalia and the other justices, continuing to read the article, it says Scalia and the other justices who joined the Hoffman Plastics majority decision judicially amended the act by putting the employee whose rights had been violated on trial and letting the law-breaking employer off. Now, that's what the article says. Let me read that paragraph for you again. Scalia and the other justices who joined the Hoffman Plastics majority decision judicially amended the act by putting the employee whose rights had been violated on trial and letting the lawbreaker employer off, as Scalia put it. In most back pay situations where the employer has committed an unfair labor practice and dismisses an employee improperly, the amount he is going to be stuck with for back pay is limited by the fact that the person unlawfully fired has to mitigate. He has to find another job. If he could have gotten another job easily and doesn't do so, the employer doesn't have to pay. Now, how is this unlawful alien supposed to mitigate? Mitigation is quite impossible, isn't it? So I'm working for a company. They unfairly fire me, and I'm supposed to go find another job. If I can find another job, then the courts will say, well, you know, he was unfairly fired from over here, so you need to pay him back pay. If I can't find another job because I am an illegal alien, then the company that fired me in the first place, which is the company that hired me in the first place, is let off the hook. Now, you can easily see that the interpretation of the law here is very convenient. And it really provides a loophole that is played out so often, because you can easily see then why so many employers today hire illegal aliens, because they have no, first they can pay them a very, very small fee, very, very small fee, and they have the right to fire them at will. There is no obligation to treat them fairly in any way. And notice that the emphasis today, especially when you come to the concept of building the wall, the emphasis today is on the alien coming across the wall. Of course, anyone who would stop to think of this would realize the reason why they are coming across the wall is because there are opportunities for employment. And so many of the individuals today who come across the wall come across and find jobs very easily. The only thing is that the kind of jobs that they find are low paying, they have no coverage of anything whatsoever, and can easily be fired. One of the reasons why they work so hard and well and so cheaply for most of these major corporations is because they understand when they come across the wall that they have no rights, and so they are just happy to serve in whatever way they can, be underpaid way below minimum wage, but they do this. Notice that when the law begins to focus in on the concept of illegal aliens, it never really touches the employer. There is no activist direction here with regard to the employer, but rather it focuses specifically on the employee. And this is so important that we understand exactly where we're going. And that Hoffman decision relieves employers of their obligation to provide back pay or indeed any remedy to illegally fired workers who turn out not to be U.S. citizens. By ignoring these policies, the majority decision made it more attractive. And this is the last article here that I'm reading in that article. I mean, the last paragraph in that article that I'm reading here. It says, Hoffman relieves employers of their obligation to provide back pay or indeed any remedy to illegally fired workers who turn out not to be U.S. citizens. By ignoring these policies, the majority decision made it more attractive for employers to violate immigration laws by hiring workers suspected of not being in this country legally. So you can easily see the situation here. You have in both ways, you have an extremely conservative justice, extremely conservative court, which is very adamant about what the law says, and applying one law to the other law even when people are being unfairly treated. So if you are an illegal alien and you are hired, any treatment that you receive will not receive any fair, just reward because of the fact that you are an illegal alien. This is an interesting twist to the concept of justice. And that is why James chapter 5, starting at verse 1 and going to verse 3, is so applicable here. It says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." When you look at the ill treatment of workers, and let me say this again, we have been focusing on the concept of the wall because apparently these people are coming across to do what is the question. Well, they're coming across because they're jobs. They're coming across because they are employers who are willing to hire them at less than minimum wage. And it is such a serious matter that if someone decided that they would take a step and move against the employers, then this would have a direct impact upon the numbers of individuals coming across. But you can easily see what is happening here. This is something that we need to look at as we go forward, and we will see what kind of decisions are made by the new courts, and we will also be able to take a look at some of the decisions that will be made by the new justice, who is, as we said before, a strict constructionist under the pattern of Justice Rehnquist and under the pattern of Justice Scalia. This has been the Daily Briefing, February the 5th, 2017.